Amen. Thank you, brother, for that. Brother John said he don't know if any that message is for anybody here, but I would trust that it is, or why would the Lord bring it? You know, when we got converted, I had a 50-inch TV in my living room, and people told me that there's a lot of good on TV too. Let's avoid the bad and just go for the good. But can we just get rid of it? Can we trust the Lord? Can we cut it off? Are we strong enough for that? Does it mean enough? Does it mean enough to us or not? Maybe we could rise for a word of prayer here quickly. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time together. We ask you, Lord, to settle our hearts. Help us, Father, to be able to see your will and your word, Father, and live it out here in this life. Help it to come down to us in a clear way that we can understand, Father. Help us to draw closer to you, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord. Not justification from self and sin, but in the realization that we want to be like you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you travel around and you visit churches and you talk to ministers and you ask people, what is the state of the church today? You will get a common answer. If you go to meetings where many ministers come, ministers' meetings or church or meetings where many churches attend, the common thread is that our churches are struggling. The common thread is that our churches are struggling, and most of the time, actually, it's pretty obvious to see that. You don't need to talk to people to find that out. If you travel around, and I've done quite a bit of traveling in the last 5 to 10 years, different church settings, you don't have to look too far to realize that there's something missing in our churches, that there's a generation gap, that there is a falling away. But yet it's interesting to me that nobody is wondering why this is. Nobody is willing to look at why this is, although they realize that there's so much at stake. Well, I decided shortly after realizing this that we must find out why it is. And I was with a group of people, and I said we should gather on Saturday mornings and have what we'll call an accountability meeting each Saturday morning. Young men, and we will just talk about how our week went. And I was amazed. I didn't personally know these people very well. They come from different backgrounds. I was amazed at how sin was just a common part of their life. One young man admitted each Saturday morning to failure morally, and he asked for prayer to overcome this, but every week it was the same. And finally I pulled him aside and I said, why are we still continuing in this? Why are we not having victory? And instantly he said, well, we all sin. So now, right after that comment, do we know why this individual was not having victory? Is it obvious to us? And it was interesting, and the things I'm sharing today, maybe you've heard before, and I realize that, but I'm amazed at this is the topic that I get calls about all the time. And so I wasn't planning to talk on this until just last week. Again, the calls are coming in about this topic. So maybe we need to hear some of this again. But I said, I explained to this young man that it is not God's will that we continue in sin. It is not God's will that we sin at all. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us from our sin? And of course, he had a flood of questions. And that night, we got to a place where he was weeping, and he said, I've never heard anything like this before. And he was weeping over his sin. And I told him that night, I said, the next time you fail in this area, I want you to call me right then. And we're going to meet. And the purpose of that was, we need to elevate sin in our minds. Instead of it being this casual thing that we all do, we need to elevate it. I encourage this young man that if he wants to be used of God, which he claimed up and down that he did, that he could not at all be used of God if he has any sin in his life at all. He could not be used of God in the smallest way. You know, it's interesting to me because if we have sin in our life, we're separated from God. This is the gospel message. It starts in Genesis chapter 1, and it goes all the way through Revelation. If you have sin in your life, it separates you from God. And then when we're separated from God, what do? We turn to ourselves. That's why we can't understand our Bibles, and we need these editions that talk like fifth graders. That's why we need commentaries. And now we need commentaries that are this bottom of the page so we can read a verse. Read the commentary. Someone can explain it to us. Because God is not there. And the reason, the only reason God is not there is because sin is there. And we've accepted that. We've accepted the poison that separates us from God. That very night, that young man called me and he was weeping and he said, I failed again that very night. And so we met. And we had a 2 to 3 hour meeting. And he's seen it. He's seen his undoneness. He's seen what sin was doing to his life. What sin was doing to his devotion time. What sin was doing to his love for the truth. His passion for Jesus. And we prayed there that night. I believe it was 2 years later. I preached at his wedding. And he came up to me and he said, I want you to know, brother, that never happened again. It never happened again. And now he has a lovely family. But the reason I tell you that story is because our mindset needs to change. Our mindset needs to change or we will not change. It's very obvious to me, like we just said, if you believe that you will sin, if you believe that you have to sin, if you believe it's impossible not to sin, then that's exactly what you will be. That's exactly what you will do. I still get questions all the time. Do you sin? When's the last time you sinned? Etc. I mean, all the time. From people I don't know. And I want to say, who cares? Why are you talking about me? Forget about me. Forget about you. Let's look and see what God says. What does the Bible say? We know what the Bible says. And I don't have time to go to all the scriptures here, but there's so many of them in the Bible that it amazes me that we can pick 2 or 3 out and change the rest of the Bible to actually be the opposite of what it is. There was sin from the beginning, was there not, in the garden? And what do we think of that sin? Was it fornication, adultery, murder? We know the results of that sin, right? It was separation from God. Immediate separation from God. Perfect people. People that had not known sin, that walked with God, some say, in the cool of the day. But there was a little bit of disobedience. God said not to do something. The devil said, do it. God said, if you do this, what will happen? You will die. Now, did they fall dead? You will die. The title for the message is The Wages of Sin. If you do this here, you will die. And what does the devil say? If if you do this, what? You will not die. He added one word to what God said that made it the polar opposite. And that's what the devil is saying today. Listen, calm down, relax. You will not die. Everybody's doing it. Do you think everybody's going to die? The devil's doing the same thing today. Relax. If that's true, then my grandfather is in hell. If that's true, then this and this and this. And we talk ourselves right into doing the very thing God said, if you do this, ye shall die. So what do we believe today? Is it that simple? Do this and you will die? Sin and you will die. Don't sin and you will live. Is it that simple today? Or have we muddied the water so much and allowed the enemy that appears to look like a sheep to muddy the water so much for so many years that we cannot believe it? We cannot believe it. It cannot be true. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? That's not enough. The soul that sinneth, it shall. That's not enough. Go and sin no more. It's not enough. A good tree will not produce bad fruit. That's not enough. And there's many, many more. So what is death? We know what the wages of sin is. It is death. We know it because the Bible says it. We know it because it's what happened. People sinned and they died. But what is death? They didn't fall over dead all the time. Death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. If you picture the vine, if you picture the branches from the vine, how would you kill a branch? How would you kill the branch? Separate it. Separate it from the vine. Do we understand that? People say, I'm not sure sin separates us from God. I hear it all the time. The Bible says it over and over. Sin is death, and death is separation. You still keep on living, and you can still keep on looking the way you want. But spiritually, you are cut off from God. Spiritually, you have no connection. Spiritually, you have no desire to please God. Spiritually, you have no interest in the things of God. Spiritually, you don't love to read the Word of God. You don't love to study the Word of God. Spiritually, you don't love to pray. You don't love to seek the face of God. Spiritually, you don't love to seek the will of God. You want to do your own thing. It's about you. You want to look how you want to look. You want to say what you want to say. You want to work where you want to work. You want to go where you want to go. And it's you, you, you. And God is nowhere around. And this is where we've fallen as churches. And when someone just walks up and says, listen, this is not the way. The fruit should tell us that ourselves. The fruit should tell us, but it doesn't. We are blinded by the wicked fruit of sin. There are many accounts in the Old Testament about separation from God because of sin. Many accounts. You know, in the Old Testament, when they were free from sin, they had complete victory. Right? Not partial victory. They didn't say, we win most of the battles when we're connected to the vine. No, every one was a guaranteed victory, and most of the time, they did very little except obey. Except obey. But when sin came in, the opposite is true. They were never victorious. When sin was there, they were in defeat. They still went to battle, they still fought, but they lost. There are many accounts of this. The the most common one is the story of Achan. You know, the whole army of Israel is living in obedience to the Word of God. They are in the will of God. They are doing what God wants them to do, although it makes no sense. March around the wall. What? In their heart, they're saying, no, no. They trust God. They believe in God. They don't believe in themselves. There was no humanism in this battle. We want to do what God says. We don't really care what makes sense. We know that God's way is the only way, and that's the way we want to do it, even if it means doing something so foolish as to walk around a huge wall containing hordes of people and expecting it to fall. But they did that. But we know Achan stole. You picture Achan as this rough man with tattoos on his face, or you picture him as a needy man with children that are hungry. And he wanted just to provide for his children. So he takes it and he hides it and he takes it home. And God left. Right? God was not there. The next city, a small one. It doesn't matter. There's no victory. Romans 8. In the flesh, it is impossible to please God. Without God, without the Spirit of God, you only have you. You only have the flesh. And in the flesh, there is no good thing. You can look right, you can talk right, you can do good things, but it's all evil. It's all selfishness. It's all pride. It's all religion. And it does not please God. It does not please God. But it's interesting because in Acts 17 it says, then, the time we're talking about, then did God wink at sin. Then he winked at sin. Why? Because there was no plan for salvation at that point. There was no opportunity. There was actually no way that these people could live in obedience. So God had to wink at sin. But today, he is no longer winking at sin, the Bible says. But he calls all men to repent. Then he winked at sin. He showed us what sin did. Removed God. That's what's happening today. God is being removed. God is removed. I hope we can see that. If there's no consequences for sin, and that's what the world believes, the message of we all sin is simply saying, it's okay. It's okay. Your sin is okay. We all sin. If I'm out there in the barn shop and I whack my thumb with a hammer, which would probably happen, Jerry could come up to me and say, it's okay. We all do it. Ah, okay. Whew. Do you understand? We all sin. It's the soothing oil that was used in the garden. You're not going to die. It's such a popular saying right now that it's on most new church signs. We're all sinners. No one's perfect. This is the message that's being pumped through the churches. And there's only one goal to it. It's not humility. It is a goal to get you to believe that your sin is not going to separate you from God. Then all of a sudden it's judgment day. And we know right now the trumpet is sound. Every knee is bowing. And we know that we are lost. We know that our little pathetic excuses are not going to work. And we cry out to God, Lord, Lord. We know that we failed. We know that we know at that point that we had it wrong all along. We're in a day, 2026, where it's extremely rare in our Anabaptist churches to hear the truth from the pulpit. And trust me, not only is that bad, but when the truth is preached in a circumstance where truth is not preached, the non-truth attacks the truth. It's not okay with just saying, yeah, that's what he preaches. But it attacks the truth to try to defend the non-truth because there's so much at stake. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If there's no consequence for sin, then we'll believe like the Calvinist, once saved, always saved, right? If there's no consequence for sin, then I can sin and still go to heaven. So what can separate me from God? What can separate me from heaven? We use the verse about nothing can separate us from the love of God. But the reality is, we believe once saved, always saved. That's actually where that came from. We all sin is the seed of once saved, always saved. Calvinism. But in Haiti, trying to hurry up here, in Haiti, if you got caught stealing, they would put you in the road, and they would put tires all the way around you up to your neck, and they would burn you alive. And I have some pictures at home that show that that's a true statement. And so, ironically, there's not a lot of stealing in Haiti. Now, there's some takeovers and some complete mob rule, but Johnny's not stealing from Billy. They do, but it's not as much as you would think in a lawless country. Because death will follow. And so when they don't steal, they're saying, you know what, I don't want to risk death. If I get caught, I'm going to die. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you will get caught because God knows everything. From the very thoughts of your heart to your intentions. God knows everything about you. It's impossible to sin and not get caught. And we're told that the wages is death. And we just waltz right in and justify it. And we wonder why our churches are struggling and going to the world as fast as they can. As fast as they can. The Calvinism creeping into our churches, keep sinning. The Anabaptist theology now is a mirror of the Calvinisms. It is. They believe in election. They believe in total depravity. The Anabaptists believe, I believe, more of a Calvinistic message than even the Calvinists do. But of course they would never say it. But it makes no sense to me. That's what I want us to understand here. Calvinism makes no sense. We all sin. We're all sinners. It makes no sense. So real quick, there was a calendar that was handed out at Anabaptist Identity Conference. Okay, I was there. I went one time. And all you have is, pretty well all you have is a bunch of very modest, or very conservative looking people. A lot of Amish people, a lot of Mennonite, a lot of serious people about the Anabaptist faith. And they're trying to revive this Anabaptist faith. Let's get this Anabaptist faith going. And so they made a calendar. They handed it out to everybody. We have one in our home. And maybe the rest of you do as well. But the one that created that calendar, he has an article in there. And this is a part of that article. Separation from the world includes staying away from unscriptural worldly teachings, such as knowing we are saved, though living in sin. Why? Because we all sin. Instead, we need to have a living hope of salvation, which means trusting God's promise to take care of us through His grace. If we humbly do the best we know, asking God to forgive our sins. They have completely removed God from the picture. It's all about us. It's all about the people before us. It has nothing to do with God. So you cannot live free from sin without God. And so if God is not there, you will live in sin, and you may as well just say it. You may as well just say it as boldly as this person did. We can't stay free from sin. Knowing that you're saved is pride, and all we have is a hope. And if we humbly do the best we know how, that God will forgive our sins. Another statement from John Piper, who is a very old man now. He is a professor. He is a very profound Calvinist teacher. And he's probably the leader, as of late, of the Calvinist movement in America. And he just said this recently, quote, on one side, you don't keep on sinning if you're born again. Quote, on one side, you do not keep on sinning if you're born again. On the other side, you don't ever stop sinning in this world. End quote. Does anyone understand that? Does that make sense to anyone here? The head man, an old gray-haired man that's been teaching the Bible for over 60 years. Another old Calvinist man, he said, I was talking last night about election, he said, people act like Calvinists shouldn't witness, and I think it's foolish. He said, when I was in seminary school, or teaching seminary school, I asked the question to the whole class, why do Calvinists witness if everyone's already going to go to heaven or hell, it's already decided? Why would we go out and witness? And he kind of chuckled. He said, not one person in there knew the answer. And so I had to tell him. It's simple obedience to God. That's why we do it. Is that good enough? Our witnessing does nothing. It cannot do anything. Because that soul will sin. There's no changing that. They will sin their whole life. There's no turning from their sin. There's no repenting from their sin. Who are you to think that you can repent? It is a very confused time of our day. What is salvation? What's it from? What does salvation deliver us from? If you ask people that, you can get them to say sin. Salvation is being free from sin, just like John the Baptist said when Jesus Christ walked onto the scene. Here comes the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. His goal was not to make us better people. His goal was not to get us to reform. His goal was to take away our sin, which would then unite us to the vine, which would give us power from God, grace from God, to live like Jesus here on this earth. That would give us power from God to act like we have it. To live above sin. But then they say, after they say salvation is from sin, then you ask them, what about your sin? Well, we all sin. So what are you saved from? What's the purpose of salvation? If we're saved from something that we're going to continue to do, it makes no sense. If you're not saved from sin, these are statements here. These are not questions. If you're not saved from sin, if you haven't been freed from your sin, if you have sin in your life, however you want to say it, you will have no power to stay away from temptation. If you're not saved from your sin, you will have no peace. And I ask you all a favor here as we close. If you're here today and you love your sin, now we know it's not pornography. We know that the sin you love isn't whatever. It's me, living for me, living my life how I want it. If you love your life and reject salvation because you have to give your life to get salvation, don't muddy the waters. Don't change the scripture to try to justify your desired state, which is sin. Because we're confusing these little people in here. We're confusing the next generation. Do we understand that? If you want to please yourself, if you want to live for yourself, if you want to live for this life, then get out of the race and say, you know what? It's not for me. The cost is too high. The rich young ruler did it. I want it. I wanted it my whole life. Jesus tells him to do something that he himself cannot do, which every one of us has asked that same thing. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, God asks you to let it go. And you have the option to do it or to say too much. You're called to be baptized after salvation. If that's too much for you, then don't say you're a Christian. Get out of the race and say the cost is too high. If you love your your sin and you will not give it up, if you love your life, if you love your money, if you love your business, if you love all that more than God, and that's the way it is, don't say that it's okay. Instead, get out of the race. Go do your thing. It's a bold message, but we have to do something about this false doctrine that has plagued the pulpits all over. We have to do something to stop it. The feel-good gospel doesn't bring joy. The feel-good gospel brings a good life now. It brings a good life now, and that doesn't bring you true joy. I deal with wealthy people all the time, and they are unhappy people without God. The people that sell their souls for the dollar. If you look on the annual celebrity death list each year, and I do that every year, there's usually a whole list of celebrities that have died that year, and it's suicide and drug overdose that is plaguing that list every year. Jesus Christ, the vine, the one true way, is the only way to life and peace and joy. And to be connected to that vine, you must be free from sin. Now we're going to open it up for questions. So if it wasn't clear. Oh yeah, sorry. We'll have a little break. We'll have an 8-minute break and we'll get back on schedule. Can we do that?